Thank you. Morning. I'd like to welcome you to Valley View's church service. We really appreciate everybody tuning into that. I wanted to welcome you to that. And also, the pastor wanted me to highlight a couple of announcements upcoming this week. The first being a constituency meeting for RVAA on Monday at 7 p.m. This is only a once-a-year meeting, so it's an important meeting. Appreciate if you could show up for that, as we are a constituent church. And secondly, there is a church board meeting for Valley View this Tuesday at 6:30, and that's being opened up to the entire congregation, as it's going to be speaking about church opening and the duties and specificities of what it takes to open safely. So we'd like as many people to show up to that as possible. This morning our talk is going to be given by Eurides, and if you'll bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray for that at this point. Father in heaven, we thank you for your control of things, even though it feels chaotic sometimes in this world. And Father, I thank you for your sacrifice and your love. I pray for Eurides and his message, that you'll speak through him and give us words that we need to hear at this time. I pray for peace and calm to suffuse our hearts, and that we might draw our attention to you, the master of all things and the creator of all things. And I thank you for your son's sacrifice for us, and may we draw closer to you and to each other, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath, everyone. I am so happy and excited to be here this morning, again in front of the camera, but hopefully soon in front of the congregation. I can't wait. Like, I'm so excited that we're finally getting closer to that moment when we can actually get together again and worship and fellowship and feel that energy that we feel when we're together as a Christian community. The sermon for today, when that day comes, and we're going to be focusing today on the second coming, but not from the perspective that we often see, that we're talking about the second coming and seeing the signs of the times and what's happening and what's going on today, but what we're supposed to be doing. What is it that we're supposed to be doing in this time prior to that day, so that we're ready for that when that day comes? It's the message today. And this sermon is directly linked to Daniel and Revelation. I found enough biblical evidence on how it relates to the first angel message and to the judgment message that we preach. So we're going to be seeing some of that, and we're going to be focusing on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, where we find encouragement for us. What is it that we're supposed to be doing in these times prior to Jesus' second coming? So I just want you to grab your Bible. Remember, grab your Bible. I don't have the verses in here. I always want you to be interacting with the Word of God. So please open your Bible with me. We're going to see several verses, and we're going to find evidence that support the message for today. And hopefully God will lead us and God will talk to us, and we'll find words that will help our spiritual life. I want to state something, that this is a disclaimer I'm going to do before I start this sermon. This is not a legalistic sermon. I'm not preaching about this is how you earn salvation. This is not a you work, you earn, but rather you're saved, and because you're saved and because of your faith, then you work because you love God. So just to have that in mind, that this is not the type of sermon that we preach that you have to do in order to earn salvation, in order to win the prize, but because we have already given forgiveness and salvation, Jesus gave us salvation in the cross, then we, because we love him and because we have faith in him, we do this because we want to work for God. So just that disclaimer out there before we start the sermon. And I want to talk to you today about the orchestra where I used to play. back in the days in the Dominican Republic. It was really interesting, and this is something that I want to apply to my sermon this morning. You can see, I don't know if you can see well on the screen, but I am like right there, probably easy to distinguish or not. We had good times, but there was a process for us to be able to come together as an orchestra. This is a bigger group than we would usually be between, there would be between 13 and 15 of us. And we'll have to practice before playing. And so we'll have to practice home individually. We'll have to practice for several weeks together with a schedule that will usually be Monday, Tuesday in the evenings, and then Wednesdays we'll have church, so Thursday back to practice. Friday, Saturday will be church, and Sunday either in the morning or in the afternoon or evening, depending on the Pathfinder's activities, we'll have another practice. But we will be. It was a process. It wasn't just grab your instrument, we have a concert, let's go. So there was something that was required in order for us to be ready for the day of the event. So when that day came, we were already practicing and we were almost ready or ready for the event. So the process was, we're giving the music ahead of time, probably sometimes months, sometimes weeks, sometimes days, like it depended on whatever it was that we were participating on. But we will have to put together several pieces, and so we got the music, we went home, we practiced personally, so we make sure we learned what we needed to do to play with our instruments, and then we came together as an orchestra and practice, and it will be long hours, two, three hours of practice on those nights. I don't know if Hannah remembers when we used to play together. Practice would start at 6 or 7, and it was still 11 p.m., 11:30, and we'll be practicing and playing because we wanted to be ready, but that required practice. Practice personally, in the personal, and then practice together as a group. So the day of the presentation, we will have to wake up. That was actually an exciting day, but it will be hard because we would usually practice until late night, the night before, and then we'll have to wake up early to leave because we were required to be at the place of the presentation at least 2 or 3 hours prior we had the concert. Because, you know, sometimes we have to set the stage and we have to set the microphone. Some places require sound systems, some places don't. But depending on the place, we'll have to be there early. We'll have to get to the music building in time so we can load the stands and the instruments and okay, make sure that everybody is ready. Sometimes, so we'll have different crews who will do that duty of loading the instruments and the stands. And so the people who were not loading, they had a specific time they were supposed to be there. What do you think it happened if the time came and someone wasn't ready, someone wasn't there? Probably we loaded everything, the instrument and stand and everything, but it was 7 a.m., the time we're supposed to departure, we're supposed to leave, and that person is not there. What do you think happened? That person got left behind, sadly. Something that none of us wanted to miss because after putting so much hours of practice and after putting so much effort in it, we didn't want to be left behind. So we would be sure that we'll be there on time so we could go into that event because it was something exciting. So the day of the presentation came and we practiced and we played and it was really nice and then we got a prize. We'll usually go out for dinner after that huge concert. We'll get a meal. Sometimes it was chicken, but that was what was most exciting for some of us. Sometimes it was pizza or ice cream, something we didn't get often at the orphanage. So that was a good motivator for us to practice and to go to and play the concert, something we love doing, but also the prize we got afterwards. And so this is exactly how the Christian life, in one aspect of it, works. Because we're going to be rewarded, not because of our effort, but because we work for God. We work because we love God. And in the end, there's going to be a prize that we wanted. We want the prize. And we're going to receive it because it's been already given to us. So this is exactly what we do in our Christian life. It requires preparation for that day when it comes. And it requires preparation prior to the task. It requires effort while performing the task. And the day of the event is really exciting. At the end, we will receive a prize. So we're going to look at that in the light of the Bible. And before we open the Bible, I want to invite you to pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in this morning and want to study your word. We want to feel your presence. Please send your Holy Spirit. May you speak words of truth into our souls, into our hearts. May we hear your voice and may we understand the message for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's open our Bibles in 2 Timothy verses 1 through 8. And let's just read through the text before we attempt to explain the message. Oh, this is actually one of the concerts I forgot to mention on the orchestra. Well, you can look at that. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible with you, please open your Bible. Please engage with the Word of God. Please read with me as I read. Don't let me just read by myself, but read with me. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy says, I'm reading from the NKJV. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I say amen. This is very interesting. In this passage, this is one of probably where Paul was in the last stage of his life. And he is sending a message to Timothy. This is the second letter he is reading to him. And he's trying to tell Timothy that he was just trying to give him words of encouragement. Because he knew that the times would turn hard. That will be challenging to preach the word. But we are being charged with that message. As when we accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his salvation, then he wants us to work for him. And so God is trusting us and is entrusting us this work that we have to do. And so Paul is trying to explain that to Timothy and giving him words of encouragement because he had gone through that already. And his life wasn't exactly easy. And so that's what we see at the end of this of the passage, that Paul is in a way kind of like saying goodbye, but trying to encourage Timothy to keep working as a ministry so he can fulfill the task that has been given to him. So three things we're going to be seeing today. Number one, we are responsible before God, the Almighty God, to fulfill this task that has been given us to us. So we're responsible for that. Because it's a work that God wants us to do. Number two, we're performing this task during very, very dangerous times. Very, very difficult times. And number three, when that day comes, we'll receive the crown of righteousness. So we're going to explain about that on the light of this passage and some other passages in the Bible that we're going to be seeing. But first, let's go to verses 1 and 2. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord of Jesus Christ. And this is number one. We are responsible before God for fulfilling our task. Paul is saying I'm passing on this to you. And so this passage, and I have to say this before I keep going, this passage is very often used only for ministers, and the church and the congregations think that this only applies to ministers. But let me tell you that the Greek word they use in this passage applies is adelphos and adelphoi, and is brothers and sisters. And it's also translated as ministers, because we are supposed to minister to the world. But it's not only to ministers. Is to the whole congregation, to the whole a group of people who believe, who accept Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing. Number one, we're responsible in the eyes of God. God is seeing us. God sees us. You accepted the responsibility. Now I am making sure that you're accountable for what you have accepted. You have to preach the world, is what Paul is saying. So we are responsible in the eyes of God for fulfilling this task. So that's why some people think that they just join the church, and once they join the church, they're safe and they don't have the need to preach or to do anything. But let me tell you what. We are supposed to preach. We are supposed to tell others. We're supposed to spread the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because this message is not for us to keep. This message is not for us to be silent. This message is for us to take it out there and to let people know that they can also receive the salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. That is our duty as Christians. So that's the first thing we see in verse 1, that we are responsible for doing that. Number 2, something else that we can see in this verse is that there's the judgment message that I mentioned at the beginning. This passage is directly linked to Daniel and Revelation and to the judgment message that we preach. See how it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge. First reference to the judgment. Verse 1 says, who will judge. So the message of the judgment is all the way through the Bible. We can find it. It's a consistent teaching that not everybody believes in, but we as Adventists believe in the judgment. Is one of our pillars, our doctrines that identify us as Adventists. And so we need to learn important verses like this one. And Paul is telling Timothy that he is supposed to preach. And then he's also talking about the truth of the judgment linked to it. He says that the one who's supervising our task, who is our boss, for the one who we are working for, is God, is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will judge. And so Paul is saying there's going to be a judgment, and we can see it throughout the Bible, and the judge is Jesus Christ, who's also the lawyer. And so I was studying the Sabbath school lesson with my wife this week, and I don't know if some of you did or not. If you didn't, I highly recommend you to go and do it, because it talks deeply about Daniel and Revelation and the ten horns and the meaning that there's behind judgment and the importance of it. And something that is really important, we're going to see this right now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Verses 21 and 22. And we're going to find good news about the judgment, because guess what? When people hear this word, I don't know, I'm probably generalizing, I shouldn't, but when I hear the word judgment, it's kind of scary to me. It's like, oh, I'm being taken to court, and I'm probably guilty, and I'm going to be condemned. That's what comes to my mind when I hear the word judgment. And if I'm not wrong, most of the people also kind of like get scared when they hear the word judgment, because it doesn't sound good, honestly. But here's the good news. Daniel chapter 7 verses 21 and 22 says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And I say amen. That judgment, that word, when we hear judgment, that scares us, we have not why there's no reason for us to be scared. Because Daniel is telling me that that judgment is in favor of us, the saints of the Lord God, the Most High. And that's good news to me, because now I'm not scared. And I'm seeing how Paul is telling Timothy, you have to preach, and you're responsible before the judge. And if you fail, you're going to be judged. But don't worry, because you have been forgiven. And that judgment is actually in favor. It's good for you, because it's for you to receive that salvation. It's for you to receive that forgiveness. And so that makes me really happy, because that tells me that this judgment message that is present in this passage linked to the task that has been given to me of preaching tells me that is good news for all of us. So first, we're responsible in the eyes of God, and the judgment is on our favor. We saw that on Daniel. Something else we can find in this verse is the description of the task. If we go to verse 2, so we've been given the task, we know who is our supervisor, and we know that if we fail, it's okay, there's going to be a judgment, and there's judgment truth in this, but it's in our favor. That's good news. Verse number 2, Paul says, preach the word. That's the task. What's the task? Preach the word. Say with me, preach the word. So we are supposed to take our Bibles and go out there and preach. And this is exactly what we're doing. And especially in these times where the world is going crazy, we're taking advantage of that, and we're taking the word out there through social media, through technology. Thanks God for it, because we can reach out to people that will probably never come to church. And we can use these means to get to them, and they can hear the word of God. So that is the task. Preach the word. And then it says, be ready in season and out of season. And I want to take it back to the orchestra. When we were getting ready for a concert, it wasn't just, okay, here's the piece we're going to play. Let's practice and let's go. It was a constant work. Like, I started practicing the cello when I was 15, and I kept practicing the cello for over 10 years after that, because it was a constant preparation. So I had to be ready to perform on the day of the concert, but it wasn't just a one-day preparation task. It was a day-by-day practice time. And once I went to the conservatory, I was supposed to practice 6 hours per day, which I did for a while finishing college, and that was really hard. But God gave me the strength to do it, because I was a full-time student, also a full-time musician, and the dean told me, you have to drop music if you wanna finish. I was like, I can't do that, because music is how I'm you know, getting the money to pay for school. I can't just drop it. So God gave me the strength to do it, but it wasn't an easy task. It was something that I have to get ready for it every day. I have to prepare the classes. I have to prepare for the concert, and I have to practice in the personal. So I kept growing. So Paul is saying here, preach the word. And be ready in season and out of season. Whether we had a concert or not with the orchestra, we had to be practicing. Because we didn't want to be given a piece that we were supposed to play within 2 or 3 days that we were not able to play. Which my wife is laughing, because a couple of years ago we went to the DR and one of our teachers said, oh, you're here, let's play. And so we didn't practice enough. And yeah, that wasn't a really good piece that we played. But that's the right example. You have to be practicing as well. I haven't been practicing in the last 4 or 5 years as I used to practice before, because I'm not playing in the orchestra anymore. And there's a lot more responsibilities after you get married and after you start, college again, and you get a full-time job. And it's different. So it's not easy to do. But what Paul is saying here is preach the word and be ready. And when we see the expression in season and out of season, we can probably take it to our context, and it wasn't probably in that context that Paul was talking to Timothy. But if we bring it to our context, for example, we're talking about planting. There's a season to plant. There's a season to harvest. There's a season to grow the what we plant. And like we can see that you have to be ready to perform those tasks at the right time. But what happened if you have to harvest in the wrong time? You have to be ready, period. That's what Paul is saying. Whether you're ready to preach, whether it's the time to preach or not, you have to be ready. And so how do we get ready? In season and out of season. We have to be constantly praying, the Bible says. We have to be constantly studying the Word of God. We have to be constantly asking God to get us ready for when it's the time for us to preach His Word. How many times have we encountered someone out there who's wanting to know the truth, who has questions, saying, hey, we don't have the minimum idea what the answer is. That's okay, because we don't know everything. But when we try to get ready, the Holy Spirit will give us the answers and will give us the right Bible verse and will give us the right thing to do if we have to pray with them. The Holy Spirit will give us the light that we need to perform the task in that moment. And so Paul keeps giving the description of this task. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Verse 2 keeps saying, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so I want to make an emphasis on that, because he says convince. What do we have to convince the people for? What's the convincement? Like, what is it that we have to tell them? The problem is that, as we said, these are times where people don't want to trust, don't want to believe anything. And so we have to convince them, because they want to believe the wrong thing. And so we have to convince them to believe the right thing. Hey, look, this is what the Bible says. I understand that what you're doing, you have your reason for doing because of your experience or because of what someone told you or because of what you, whatever. But this is what the Bible says. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. So we have to try to convince them. We have to rebuke them. And so this is something where I want also to make a stop, because it's not easy to rebuke people. And so when you're rebuking someone, you lose relatives, you lose your relationships with friends and family and neighbors, and it's no hard to rebuke people when they're doing something wrong. The question is, what would Jesus do? The question will be, what did Jesus do? Let's go to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And what do we find here? John 8, verses 1 through 11. We find the story of that woman caught in adultery who was brought to Jesus. And we read, and it says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So these they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear anything. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone ahead first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it began being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And then when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is how Jesus rebukes. do we see anything else than love in here? Do we see anything else than, do we see Jesus judging this poor girl, poor woman, because she was caught doing the wrong thing, telling her, now you should be judged, and just like yelling at her and treating her bad just because she was caught doing the wrong thing? We just see Jesus loving her. And that is what I love about this message. We are to convince people, to preach the word, be ready, convince them, rebuke them, but we are to rebuke them with love. When you are telling someone that they're doing something wrong, it's not for us to get in the judging position and telling them, I'm right, you're wrong, and you have to stop, and now because you're wrong, you have to pay. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus does. And we're supposed to rebuke them, but with love. If we go back to our verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And long-suffering in some versions is translated as patient. And so you have to be patient. When you're trying to convince someone, when you're trying to reveal someone, when you're giving this message, when you're preaching the word, you have to be patient. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And we already saw an example of it, as there are many others in the Bible that we can find with Jesus forgiving the sins of someone, where he's just loving and patient and just trying to let them know that he loves them. And so in the same way, this task of preaching the gospel that it's been given to us, we have to do it in the same way Jesus did, imitating him. Something else that we notice in here is that this is also, again, let's go to the biblical reference for the judgment implied in this verse. And we said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Let us take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we read, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to what? To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So we have the two things that we've seen so far on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Lord, who's the judge, here we see verse 7, we see the judgment. And on verse 2, on 2 Timothy 4, we see that we are supposed to preach. Then on Revelation 14, 6, we're supposed to preach the everlasting gospel to everyone. Can we see the link here on the judgment message and this message today? It's clear. God is calling us to perform the task of the first angel, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to be ready, to convince, to rebuke, to teach them with patience and love of the word of God. And I say amen. It's a beautiful task that has been given to us. Back to our test. So let's go to the second thing. First thing, we're responsible before the eyes of God for fulfilling this task in light of the Bible. Daniel in Revelation, the judgment is implied in here. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to preach the gospel. Number two, we must recognize these are challenging times. And I don't have to explain too much because we're seeing it with our own eyes. Everything that is going on today in the world, especially in our country, I mean, it's just everywhere. It's not just here. We're talking racism. We're talking people who are against it, people who are in favor of it, and people, so many different opinions. And that's not the sermon for today. That will be another sermon, or probably not another sermon. But we could have a conversation somewhere on Zoom or a phone call if you want, and we can talk about this because probably we'll have time for that. But this is this is exactly what we're seeing. And so go to the verse and see verse 3 on 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So people will not naturally go walk away from the truth and walk away from the message of the kingdom of God, the salvation that God brings, and what we have to do in order to be ready for when the day comes. They will walk away from him. But we are called to give that message of the first angel with love, even though the times are hard. Even though people don't want to hear about it, even though you knock at their door and, hey, okay, do you want to have Bible studies? And they shut the door on your face. We are called to perform this task on this very day that everything is hard. And you want to know a description of that, the times getting hard? Let's go to the chapter before, chapter 3, in the same book that we are right now. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he's talking about the times, Paul is talking about the times, probably referring in chapter 4, referring to what he had already said in chapter 3. He keeps saying, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so here we see kind of like a little bit of contradiction, because Paul is saying in these times people will have all of these bad things going on, and from such people walk away, like don't mix with them. So we have to look at what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying don't preach to them. What Paul is saying, don't let them influence you. Don't let them change the way you are supposed to think. So Paul is telling them, don't let their influence going walking away from God, because they're gonna be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers. That's what we see today, is that everyone wants to be an entrepreneur, and they want to have a business where they earn money and they want to become rich, and nothing else matters. As long as they have money, as long as people are good and they have how to survive, they're okay. And when you are okay and you have money, you don't need God. And so that is the problem. They walk away from the truth. They walk away from God. No one wants to hear anything about God because they love themselves. They love their money. They love their wellness. And the only way that they search for God and they want to hear the word of God is if they're in need. Oh, I'm in need, I'm in suffering, now I need God. And sometimes not even in that situation. But I want to draw your attention to same chapter, chapter 3, verse 2, the last word. It says unholy. When people are unholy, or when they, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such a foe will turn away from them. They sometimes come up with their own idea of holiness and of their own idea of that as long as I am not harming anyone, I can do whatever I want. They have a form of godliness, but they are actually away from God. And so that is why we're not supposed to let them influence us, because we know what the Bible says. We know how we're supposed to walk in the light of the Bible. But when I am doing something that is against the Bible, but I am not harming anyone, not my family or my friends or my neighbors or anyone, I am good. The form of godliness that is fake. And then they become unholy. And that is why we have to have, there must be a separation from them. That's That's why Paul is saying you have to walk away from them. But not just walk away from them and reject them and shut the door and don't talk to them anymore. You're supposed to preach the gospel, to convince, to rebuke, but do it with love and with patience. Is what he's saying on the next chapter. Now we see how they linked to each other. Verse 4, this says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's just what we saw on the description of chapter 3. They're going to love all their wellness and their money, and they're going to be okay, and so they're going to turn away from the truth. And that's why we're supposed to go and preach the gospel of and the message of the first angel. Verse 5 on chapter 4 says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And that word evangelist right there is the one that people usually think is just for the ministers, but it's for the whole church. It's for you. It's for me. We are in charge of fulfilling our call. God has called us to preach the gospel. And so he says, be watchful in all things. Because all of a sudden, while you're preaching, if you listen to someone who's wrong, and you're not praying, and you're not studying the word, and you don't know the Bible, you might get convinced to do something that is against the Bible, just probably without realizing it. And so Paul is saying, be watchful in all things. And not only on that, but in everything that we do. That everything we do may be an example for those non-believers to whom we're preaching to, so they can see Jesus through us. So things that we learn, so people don't want to trust, and then don't want to follow the Bible. And the description of these times, hard times, but doesn't matter. God is going to give us power to do that. And if we go to verse 17 of that same chapter, we're going to see how Paul is saying, even though during the time I was preaching, it was hard for me, just what I'm telling you, what he was telling to Timothy, even though the times were hard, I preached, and look what happened, verse 17 on chapter 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. There it is. Times are hard. People walk away from the truth. They want nothing to do with the Bible. And it's hard times. But the Lord God Almighty stands right beside us to help us fulfill our task, because he wants us to preach the gospel to everyone. While we're preaching, it's not going to be easy because it's hard times. And that's why on verse 5, chapter 4, he says, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. And when he said endure afflictions, I'm pretty sure he was thinking on how many times he was put into jail, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was hurt, not just physically but emotionally. Like not being able to perform his task in an easy way, because he had to constantly running away and facing challenges with government laws and everything that was going on his time. If we take it to the context on where Paul is talking here, we can see how it was hard for him. And so he's telling Timothy, it's going to be hard for you as you carry on this task that I'm passing on to you. And as we as Christians, as a body of believers, take the gospel of the kingdom out there to the world, it's also going to be hard because the times are going to be hard. And the government are going to put laws that is going to make our task hard and difficult. And that's going to cause affliction. And we have to endure those afflictions. But again, as we saw in verse 17, we're not alone. The Lord God Almighty stands right beside us to help us perform this task. Doesn't matter how hard times are and how challenging it is. So number one, what we saw, we're responsible for God because we accepted his salvation. We have to perform this task. Number two, These are challenging times. I have to recognize that, and it's not easy, but we know that God is with us. And number three, when that day comes, we will receive the prize. And again, the disclaimer I made at the beginning, this is not a legalistic sermon that I do, and because I do, I earn. But I earn freely. God gave us the gift of salvation, and because I earn, then I do, because I love him. Is that simple? Is that clear? Okay. So, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this is what people sometimes use to say, okay, you have to fight the good fight, and you have to finish the race. Otherwise, you won't receive. And this is exactly what Paul is now saying. Again, if we take it to the context, we see Paul in here talking to Timothy, passing on the task of preaching the gospel to this young minister who's about to become, after Paul probably passes away, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So the time for me to die is near. I'm probably going to die soon because I'm going to be condemned or because I'm sick, whatever the reason was that Paul was going to die. He knew that the time was near, and he was passing this mission on to Timothy. And so that's why he was telling him, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. But Paul is not saying, you have to fight the good fight and you have to finish the race in order to earn the prize. He's saying, my life is coming to an end. And so as a way of saying, I am convinced that I did what I could, what God asked me to do, that I did. So now I am done, I'm finished, I'm almost dying, I finished the race. It's just a statement. It's not just for us, it's not for us to take it out of context and say, oh, we have to fight the good fight and we have to finish the race. And when we fight the good fight and we finish the race and we do all of that, then we're going to earn salvation. It's not about that. Verse 8 says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I won the crown of righteousness. Because of how hard I worked and how hard I preached, and because I laid out my life in me, like my life was a sacrifice at the end. Then now my prize is that crown. That's not what he's saying. He says, that is laid out for me, that crown. Who was laying it out for him? He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, and again, we go back to the message of judgment, second reference to the judgment, and then it's linked to it. We cannot separate this message. The Lord, the righteous, has laid out the crown. Not because I deserve it. We are unworthy. Paul was probably unworthy too. But it was a gift given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge, who gave that prize to him. So this is something for us to learn. We have to work so we are ready when that day comes. Because it's a task that has been given to us, but not because we're going to receive. Yes, we will receive because the Lord, the righteous judge, he will remember what we did for him. And he will want to reward us for our effort, but not because we deserve anything. Just because his love and his mercy and his righteousness is with us. And so Paul is saying, that crown is laid out for me, but it's not only for me. He says, the last part of the verse 8 says, not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For everyone who have performed the task, who have carried out the message of the first angel linked to Daniel in Revelation, if you have preached, you will receive that crown. And we have to be ready to preach season, out of season, and receive that crown because the love and the mercy of God are big. And so this is the message we can find in here. On 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If we go back to Daniel, to link them one more time to the judgment, because I think it's just too beautiful. Daniel chapter 7, But now verse 27. Do you think it's just a crown? The crown of righteousness. Paul is saying, when Paul says the crown of righteousness, it might be literally a crown. A crown because you're my son and I love you. That's what God's saying. But if it's just a crown, bah. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the sons of the Lord Most High. And I say, amen. Is it just a crown? It's the kingdom and it's the dominion. And when he says the kingdom and the dominion, it's God giving us the biggest gift we could have ever asked for. Not just a simple golden crown. And if you're fighting for the crown, if everything you're doing is just for the crown, I'm telling you, you're chasing the wrong thing. So we have to refocus and see, why is it that we're preaching? Why is it that we're Christians? Why are we following the Bible? Is it because we want a crown in the end? Or is it because we want to serve our God who already saved us? And so this is my invitation to us. May we have the desire in our heart to preach this gospel just as it has been given us to us. It's the task that it has been given us to us. God is our supervisor. Number one is in front of God's eyes. We're responsible for that. Number two, it's hard times. But take courage. God stands right beside us. When people are turning away from the truth, he is giving us strength to perform this task. And number three, when that day comes, we will receive, just like Paul said that he will. We will also with him receive the crown of righteousness, and not only the crown, but the whole kingdom and the dominion to all God's saints. And a little closing thought. When that day comes, I thought there was something in the end. Apparently not. But let us just ask God to encourage us and give us strength to keep preaching the gospel, to keep working for him, because when that day comes, it's going to be glorious. And we want, just like Paul, we want to receive the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the judge, the righteous judge, who is in our favor, performing the judgment in our favor, will give to us as a gift of salvation and love, and as a proof that he one day died for us and he went to heaven, and then he's coming back to give us still the biggest prize, the everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the message of the judgment, that even though we are sinful and even though we are guilty, your love and your righteousness and your mercy cover us, and your forgiveness is real for us, oh God. Thank you for forgiving us, and thank you for entrusting us with that special task of preaching the gospel. Please help us in these hard times to perform our tasks and do a good job for you, because we love you, oh Lord. May we reach out to every nation and every tribe and every person who needs to hear your word. Please help us to preach to them with our testimony, with our words, and help us to just share the message of salvation with them, Lord. Thank you for Valley View. Thank you for each family, each member. Please bless everyone in here and everyone who's watching from home. And just thank you for being with us and giving us this message of that we have to preach out there, and that you are preaching and you are giving us strength so we can perform this task. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.